Good evening. We missed y'all last week. Thanks for coming back. So just introduce tonight's lesson. If you go to the doctor and you are sick, you want to find out what's wrong. And if you've got strep throat or you've got a ruptured appendix, you really don't want the doctor just to tell you, give you a Band-Aid or tell you to go home and gargle with salt, right? You want the cure. And so when we think about where we are in this book of Judges, what God, I believe, is showing us over the next four chapters, two different stories. And, you know, the book of Judges could be divided up into three parts. You've got that introduction in chapters 1 and 2, which is just sort of the highlight reel of Judges. And then we had chapters 3 through 16 on the 12 judges. And now we're ending with what a life, what a family, what a culture, what a nation looks like that has rejected God and that has put him back burner somewhere. He's back in Shiloh. And Micah and his mother here, they're in Ephraim, I'm told, about 12 miles away. And remember, Shiloh was where the sanctuary, the central sanctuary was, the tabernacle, the Ark of the Covenant, the law of God, the temple worship, the Levites, the very presence of God was still in their midst. But here was Michael and his mother building this kind of rival shrine and idols, and you wonder, what in the world is going on? And so you saw the narrative. It's 13 verses. And I don't so much need to have to go through and explain it. To be honest with you, I don't really understand it. It's kind of complicated, isn't it? What I do understand is, how is it that God's people, who had the law, who had the sacrifices, who had the temple worship, who had experienced God bringing them out of Egypt with great signs and wonders through the desert, across the Jordan River, who had promised to drive out all the nations, and they seemed content to be able to live there with them, how is it that they could have this mixture here of idol worship, untruth and truth, kind of all meshed in there together? And I believe God has a message for you and me tonight. And so this is what I'm going to talk about, probably not your favorite subject, two subjects. Number one is idolatry, and the second one is apostasy. Because if we really want to get down bottom cure of what's wrong, deep down in our souls, right, of what's wrong, the Bible tells us, bottom line, it is a worship issue. It is an idolatry issue in our lives, which was the same problem of Micah and his mother and the nation of Israel. So we're going to talk about this personal idolatry in our homes, in our hearts, and in our homes. And when we read that in verse 6, and this is one of my versions said this, everybody did what was right in his own eyes. Everybody was just doing whatever they wanted to do. And we see these horrific stories in the end of these chapters of what that did to a society. And meaning this, there was just natural instinct in us to live for ourselves, isn't it? And to live for our own pleasure, oblivious to the presence of God in our lives. Think about the conversations you had today. What you said, what the other person said to you, were you aware of God's presence in your life? Think about what you bought, what you sold, what you thought. Was there an awareness of God's presence in your life? We were created to worship. If you're in church, you've heard that before. We have a built-in desire, though, naturally, that it should be us, don't we? We can tell by the things that we do. We're going to worship God, we're going to worship something else, or we're going to worship ourselves. And the majority of what we're dealing with, I'm talking about the fundamental problems of our lives. Now, they work themselves out in all kinds of ways, but fundamentally, It really is about being self-directed, self-absorbed, self-interested, self-serving, our own selfishness, isn't it? So let's begin in verses 1-4, where we see these personal idols of Micah and his mother. This is a man who lived in the hill country of Ephraim. We see that God's people were settling down, and they were very much prepared to go to coexist with the people of the land. And the problem with it was that they had imitated a lot of their ways. That was the warning that God had warned them about. So we have this son, Micah, who stole from his mother. And there certainly seems somewhat, doesn't a desire to please Yahweh. And that is the word here for Lord, Yahweh. So it seems that they knew something about Yahweh, but there was this mixture of the worship of Yahweh and the idols of the land. So she takes the silver and gold, and she makes these gods, and she puts them into Micah's home. So there's this mixture of truth and untruth. The Bible, I know these days that's called, what, syncretism, and we see it here. So down in verse 3, we know he stole the silver, 1,100 shekels. I'm told that's a lot of money. I didn't try to figure it out. And she was so moved that he would confess to it. I solemnly consecrate my silver to the Lord for my son to make a carved image and a cast or a molten idol. I will give it back to you. So he returned the silver to his mother, and she took the 200 shekels of silver and gave them to a silversmith who made them into the image and the idol, and they were put into Micah's house. So lest we keep this at arm's length and just talk about Micah and how could he make this molten image and this idol. We don't know what the idols are. I'm told there's much written about what they might have done. We're going to talk about the idols of our own hearts. Ezekiel said this, God said this, these men have set up idols in their hearts and wicked stumbling blocks before their faces. I will recapture, or I will seize the hearts of these people who have deserted me. You know, an idol of the heart, because it's interesting, this is so different, isn't it, than going out and worshiping and participating in what the Canaanites were doing, the Asherah poles and the child sacrifice and all. This was something deep inside, down in their hearts. It was almost hidden, wasn't it? Except it wasn't, was it? Because it worked itself out in their behavior. An idol of the heart is something that rules me other than God. It's not necessarily ritual, religious, or cultural. It really is deep down inside what is controlling my behavior. Something down in my heart and my attitude is controlling my behavior. Because on the surface, Micah and his mother looked sort of good, didn't they? I mean, he confessed when he heard her cursing, and then she wanted to bless him by giving him this, and she even mentioned the name of Yahweh. But you know something, and we can look sort of kind of good, can't we? And we can look sort of kind of like we know God and sort of kind of loved him. But if we look at functionally the gods that we are serving and how that plays out in our life, because sin is fundamentally idolatrous. Listen, I do wrong things because I desire something more than the Lord. And sin is absolutely deceptive because it deceives us into thinking that we can find life, we can find comfort, we can find value, we can find peace, we can find how to live life, we can work it out, that we can do that, we can have relationships, we can have successful relationships, we can do things outside of God. They were following their own way. They were answering only to themselves, self-absorbed, self-directed, self-sufficient. But listen, here's the thing. Attitude, deep down in my heart, what has captured your heart? What is the first thing you wake up, think about? The last thing you go to bed, you're thinking about? The chief occupation of your heart. What have you thought about all day long? What is bothering you, keeping you up at night? Because listen, here's the thing. Isn't this true? Attitude equal action. Belief equal behavior. Outlook equal outcome. Attitude equal action. The body always follow the heart. My mouth, the scripture says, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth will speak. Now, we say, and I've said it plenty, I didn't mean that. No, I really didn't. Oh, yes, you did. It came from somewhere, didn't it? Came from somewhere. Lasting change from the heart is where the battle is. That's where our battle is. It is a heart issue, the scripture is showing us. What we treasure will control our hearts. And what controls our hearts will control our behavior. There's two kinds of treasures. There's the earthly and there's the heavenly. And whatever we choose is going to control us. Why do we do the things we do? Why do we do the things we do? Listen, Jesus tells us, no good tree bears bad fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes. The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and the evil man brings evil things stored up in his heart. Out of the overflow of his heart, the mouth speaks. If you have an apple tree, one of the writers used this illustration, in your front yard, and it continually produces bad apples, we have one or two choices, don't we? You can go to the grocery store and you can buy some apples and you can staple them to the apple tree, can't you? And that will last for a little while, won't it? Or you can go down to the root system and find out what's wrong with the root system of this apple tree and what? Bring about lasting behavior. So here's the point. If we only deal with the behavior, if we only deal with the behavior, the change will only be temporary. But to get down to the fundamental problem in our lives, in our personalities, in our relationships, in our past, in our present, in our future, we've got to go down to the root system and let the Word of God divide soul and marrow, because our lives are ruled by the things hidden, listen, hidden behind our words and our actions. The ministry you felt called to all of a sudden becomes your identity, doesn't it? And then when you hear that all of a sudden someone else is leaving your life class to go to somebody else's life class, or your Bible study to go to somebody else's, or your church to go to somebody else's, and you feel keeps you up at night. You know, there's something in the heart. When John's disciples came to him and they said, everybody's going over to him, Jesus, to be baptized. What did he say? He said, he must become greater. I must become less. Why? His heart was right. His worship was right. So the ministry can become a place of jealousy and competition. What about even our theological knowledge? If we're not careful, it can make us prideful and judgmental, the Bible says. Have you ever rehearsed your prayers? What's at the root of that? The person you enjoy all of a sudden becomes the person whose approval you can't live without, and all of a sudden we're into all these dysfunctional relationships, and you can't give up your work, you can't give up your workout. Your house becomes a shrine of all your possessions. Self-care becomes self-absorption. What has control and capture of your heart? Listen to what Tozer says. The labor of self-love is heavy. How much sorrow have you endured because someone has spoken unkindly of you? As long as you set yourself up as a little god you must be loyal to, there will be those who delight to offer an affront to your little idol, you. Your heart's fierce effort to protect itself from every slight, enemy, shield its touchy honor from bad opinions of friends or foe will never let the mind have rest. Continue this fight through the years and the burden will become intolerable. Yet we are continually challenging every word spoken against us, cringing under every criticism, smarting under every fancied slight, tossing sleepless if another is preferred before us. And Jesus tells us, come and die and find your rest in me. And take my yoke upon you and learn from you. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light, and you will find rest for your souls. And let me defend you. Let me protect you. Let me decide the value, your estimation. Trust me with your estimation. Worship me. The fundamental problem, isn't it? It's a worship problem in our hearts and then in our homes. She took these little idols and she set them up in his homes. The impression you get, he's got many of these little idols in his homes. What happens when we have personal items and we build these little idols in our home? And you've got your little idol going on, and I've got my little item going on. We affectionately call Johnny's world and Beth world, and you've got to come on over to Beth world and orbit around this world. No, you've got to come on over and orbit about. What have we got? We've got a mess, don't we? Listen to this. My kingdom or your kingdom? Did you know this? Listen to what the Bible teaches us, and I'll prove it to you. Every conflict, relational conflict, is rooted in worship. Who has control over this conversation? Who has control over this situation? Who's ruling it all? And if you're helping me, listen, if I'm set up my little idol in my little kingdom, if you're helping me get what I want, then we're good. We're good. It's not wrong to want fill in the blank, but it's wrong, isn't it, to be ruled by it. And if you don't get me what I want and do what I want, then we're going to have problems. Human conflict, the Bible teaches us, and chaos is rooted, the Bible calls it, spiritual adultery. Listen to this, James. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Do they not come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but you don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and you fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. And when you ask, you do not receive because you do not ask God. And when you do, and then when you do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives, that you might spend what you want on your own pleasures. You adulterous people, the Holy Spirit says, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? The idols in our home become desires, and desires become demands, and demands becomes expectations, and the first place The Bible teaches us where we need to look for conflict is in my own heart. Doesn't it make sense if two people are worshiping God, and if he is the chief occupation of my heart, and if my heart is 1,000% devoted to him and the other person's is too, then the chaos and the conflict can be worked out according to the scripture. Unrighteous anger and conflict is the direct result of spiritual adultery. And the Bible tells us to humble ourselves. So what God replacement is ruling your heart? And have you ever thought about just getting on your knees and asking God what it is? Children? Still trying to control your adult children's lives? Control what they do, where they go, how they're raising their family? Making it all about you? You have to have them around you to make you happy? I have seen so much damage done when that takes place. When parents don't let grown children live their lives. Tremendous damage. Work, your identity, a wonderful friendship that has morphed into dysfunction, unhappy if I don't have that one person's approval. Whose approval is it you really want? Listen, John Calvin says, and this is the truth, our hearts are idol factories. And the scripture would support that, wouldn't it? The warnings. And why is that? Because listen, this world has nothing really to offer us apart from Jesus. Nothing. We don't have to go outside of him for anything. You tell me, who do we know who can solve the world's problems? Who do we know who can take care of all creation, who's upholding it with his righteous right hand, who created it and who is going to return one day and uncreate it, holding it all together, can solve the universe? There's only one person, and that's Jesus. So why would we go to anybody else and put our hopes, put our dreams, look for comfort, look for peace, look for identity, look for anything? So therefore, I am not about simplistic answers, but I am about truth. And whatever we're dealing with on the outside, and the Bible would certainly acknowledge all the difficult things that we have to deal with, emotional disorders, all kinds of, you know, things. I think last time I looked, there were about 105 emotional disorders that they had identified. I had about 101 of them, so I quit reading about them after that. That's not the fundamental issue, is it? So what do we want to do? We want to go back to letting God rule our hearts. So then we can deal with those things, those difficult things, with real strength and power. And so that we can control those things that we're dealing with, rather than those controlling us. Secondly, not only was there personal idolatry in the nation of Israel, but there was national apostasy, wasn't there? Now, apostasy, the definition of an apostate, if you remember, it's not somebody who's on the outside. It wouldn't have been the Philistines. It wouldn't have been the Canaanites. Apostates are people who are within the church, within the body of Christ, maybe even teachers, probably know more theology than any of us in here. But there's never been a heart change. The Bible describes it as a falling away from truth Where at one point, maybe they, at least outwardly, adhered to truth. It doesn't mean they were ever saved. They weren't. You couldn't be, because you cannot become unsaved. But at least they were professing, maybe. We hear about it all the time now, people who are unconverting. And so what happens is they just begin to deny doctrinal things until they deny them, they deny them, they deny them until there's just full-blown denial of Christ. It seems to be the case here. We can just look in verse 5. This man had a shrine. One of God's people had a shrine. And he made an ephod, okay? Remember, ephod was an apron that the priests made. And then he had some idols, and he installed one of his sons as priest. And in those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as he saw fit. So we had some truth, but again, he began to mix in all of this untruth. He had no business doing any of all of this, what God had told him not to do. A young Levite from Bethlehem in Judah, who had been living within the clan of Judah, left the town in search of some other place to stay. He came to Micah's house. Micah said, "Where are you from?" "I'm a Levite. I'm looking for a place to stay." He said, "Live with me and be my father and priest. I'll give you 10 shekels of silver and clothes and your food." So the Levite agreed to live. And then Michael installed the Levite as his priest. And he lived in his house, and he said, "Now I know the Lord will be good to me since this Levite has become my priest." I mean, it's just so confusing, isn't it? I don't even know how to explain it. What was he thinking? That's what happens, though. That's what happens when you relegate God to the back burner. You relegate God back in Shiloh, back to that box called the Ark of the Covenant, and forget his presence. In my life, what was the cause? That was the turning from the truth. A person who knows the truth enough to be saved, but then they turn from it. And sometimes it begins just with doctrinal issues, just with, you know, little here, little there. Sometimes it's things they don't say, isn't it? When they say, "We love the gospel, we love the gospel." Never explain the gospel, though. Never talk about repentance. Never talk about the blood of the Lamb. Never talk about the cross. Never talk about that we are sinners in need of forgiveness, when all you hear is we're beloved children of God, and that we are. And God loves us all, and that he does. But everyone does not love God. And there is a right way to come to him, a prescribed way to come to him, and that is the cross. So sometimes it's apostasy by what they're not saying. Listen to Romans 1:18. "The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all godlessness and wickedness of men," listen, "who suppress the truth by their wickedness. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but in their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened." Listen, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. So they knew the truth. They know the truth. And they deliberately suppress it and exchanged a truth for the lie. I think one of the most obvious places we've seen the past few years is in the area of sexuality. Leaders of churches saying things that are just really heresy. They're heretics. And we've got to stay close to the Word of God to know the difference in apostasy and truth. Micah had some truth and some untruth. It's forsaking spiritual living, falling away of true and key doctrines into all-out denial of Christ. Heretical belief and teaching grows until it pollutes a person's faith in all aspects until Satan's goal is accomplished, and that is the denial of Christ. How was he denying Christ? Because God told Moses, "Make sure you make everything in the tabernacle according to the plan that I gave you on the mountain," Hebrews tells us. Why? Because the tabernacle shows how a holy God lives with sinful people. It is a person of the work. It is a picture of the work and person of Jesus. It was a copy of heaven. That's why everything had to be made exactly the way God said. And he told them, don't just offer those sacrifices when you go in, anywhere you please, you offer them at the place where I tell you. God had given them specific directions, very clear directions, and here he was with this kind of a rent-a-priest and this kind of rival little shrine kind of thing. It was national apostasy because they turned their back on God. What are the characteristics of apostasy? This is one of the places in Jude 1:4, certain men whose condemnation was written about long ago, listen, have secretly slipped in among you. Apostates are subtle. They come in the side door. There's just a little bit of differentiation. I was noticing a friend of mine wanted me to see in her church all of the things that her pastor, what they believed in. And I noticed at the top was the Bible was mentioned. But here's what was said. The Bible is a source of authority. A source. You see, one little article. She says, isn't this wonderful? I said, no, it's not a source. It is the source. You see, you can get confused with language. A little bit of differentiation. And listen, don't think apostates will look bad. They just twist. They can look very compassionate, can't they? Very loving, very kind, very there for you, very, shepherding. Sound like wonderful counselors. And give great counsel. But just these little differentiations, and listen to me, if you don't know the Word of God, you're going to miss it. You're going to miss it and be on that slippery slope. Well, I'll just establish this rival place of worship. Well, I've got a Levite. Well, it'll look the part. Listen to what else Jude says. They are godless men who change the grace of God into license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. Jude goes on to say, they are ungodly, they are immoral, they are perverted, they deny Christ, they defile the flesh, they revile angels, they are ignorant, they have false visions, they are self-destructive, grumblers, fault finders, self-satisfying, they use arrogant words, they are false flatterers, they mock God, they cause divisions, they are worldly minded, they are unsaved, and they deny the uniqueness of Jesus. Listen to what Timothy says. Mark this in the last days. There will be terrible times. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money. They will be boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. Have nothing to do with them. Oh, yes, I believe Jesus for me, but I don't think everybody else has to believe that. Why? They believe something else and they believe... Think about that. How can you say Jesus is for you when Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life? No one comes to the Father but through me. It is just denying the Word of God, the uniqueness of Jesus. And this is where the nation of Israel was. As we go through the next few weeks and we read these horrible things that they did. It was a heart attitude that was lived out in their action. So as we close and go to our groups, I want to encourage you, do not keep this at arm's length. And just try to understand Micah and miss the point of what God is saying to us. That is, people who love him, and I know many of us in here truly do, there can be areas of idolatry in our life. And they wreak havoc in our lives, don't they? Would you even be willing just to ask God to show you, Lord, what am I missing? I think it's this, I think it's that, I think it's them, I think it's... And I've been trying to deal with it on the outside, but really, God, it's on the inside. And yeah, I need to change my behavior on some things. I really do. I need to live a better lifestyle. I need to exercise more. I need to eat better. I need to stay off technology and all that kind of stuff, watch less, whatever, whatever. But deep down, lasting change. Lasting change comes when God deals in our heart. And when we put him first place and stop replacing him with all of those things that cannot deliver. Will you pray with me?